We want to continue in the Gospel of John today, and we're about to approach some of the most precious verses that we find in all of the Word of God. These are words that we love. If anyone abides in my word, he will become a disciple, and he will know the truth, and the truth will set him free, right? Or anyone who does this will be set free. But there's a lot to unpack here in these three things. And I originally thought, you want to hear something funny? I originally thought I can grab the next eight verses and turn that into a sermon. What ended up happening is that there's going to be three sermons on two verses where we're going to talk about what it means to abide in my word and become a disciple. What does that mean? And what's the difference between a believer and a disciple? And how do I become a disciple if I'm a believer? What's this business about living in my word or abiding in my word or keeping my word? Or we'll get to that. And then there's two other things. If we do that, if we live in his word, Jesus promised, then we will become disciples and not just believers. And those who do that will know the truth. What truth? What truth specifically is Jesus talking about? We certainly don't know. I've been a believer for a long time. I don't know anything near everything, right? And neither do you. There's many truths we don't know. But yet there is something Jesus is promising us we're going to know if we're a disciple. And the third thing is the promise is that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. And the question there is from what? What is it that we're being set free from? If this is a salvation verse, which it's not, but if it were a salvation verse, we could say, well, we're being set free from the curse of sin or the penalty of sin, or the consequences of sin, which is an eternity set apart from God. But this is something else. This is some discipleship freedom, something that disciples, not just the believers. Jesus is talking about disciples here, not believers. He's not saying that believers will know the truth and the truth will set them free. He's saying that believers who become disciples will know the truth and the truth will set them free. Do you see that? This is a very nuanced thing. So we've got this weird title for today's sermon. Now, folks, I created this amazing graphic by myself. I'm a professional, and I'm going to ask you not to try to do things like this on your own at home because it's... You can see how amazingly professional it is. The word house, you know, what is this all about? Not the White House, the word house. What is Jesus talking about? Okay, well, let's dig into it because these passages are going to become very, very important to us because I know this church. I know that you're here because you love the Lord Jesus. You're not content with just being saved. You want to serve the Lord. You want to be conformed into his image, transformed into the image of Christ progressively. I know the desire in your heart is to be a disciple, and that's my desire as well. So let's begin to unpack this together. So I want to remind you that when we left off, there was a real difficult time back and forth going on between Jesus and his opponents, and that's not going to change. I mean, this is going to ramp itself up into some of the most difficult to hear passages in the entire gospel. But I want you to remind you that when we left off, even though these difficult things were being said, and Jesus was saying, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And we talked about how important it is to tell people the truth, not just to tell them that God loves them, but to also tell them the consequences of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So... after all of that back and forth and those really difficult words and Jesus basically desperately saying, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid that you're going to slip into hell unless you believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. After all of that, we read these glorious words in verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus was right to the point, but do you know what his words were doing? They were calling out the elect into salvation. And that's what we do. We go and we speak the truth, and they may receive it, they may not, but that's God's work. That's not our work. Our work is to speak it. God's work is to save souls. And so that's the beautiful thing, right? And that's why do we go and we understand some of these more difficult doctrines like election, predestination, things that we were, talking about. We understand these things, but you say, well, if this is true, why bother even witnessing? Because God told us to witness. And it's through the preaching of the gospel that God calls out the elect. Well, many believed in him. Many is a good word when we're talking about people who are coming to conversion, right? So we're about to launch into these very beautiful verses, but understand Jesus is going to kind of step aside here and speak a word to those who had just believed. So while he's going back and forth, and we're going to come up to a really difficult question in verse 33, not today, thank God, but it's coming up, and there's something really weird that happens, and you might have picked it up in your own reading. This seems to be a radical shift, but we're going to leave that for another day. For here, we want to understand that Jesus is directing the words he's about to speak. If you abide in my word, you will be my disciples. You will know the truth will set you free. He speaks this directly to those who had just believed. So he's speaking to believers. He's not saying this to unbelievers. And it's an interesting thing. We're going to see this truth will set you free. This verse is misapplied. It's on hundreds of libraries around the country. The truth will set you free. Listen, because Friedrich Nietzsche's books are inside the library, that's not going to set you free. Jesus is speaking about a specific truth here that sets us free. And we need to figure out, as I said, what it's setting us free from. Anyway, that's in the future. Right now, verse 31, the A part. So Jesus said to the Jews, the Judeans, who had believed in him, who are these people? Well, let's make it very, very clear. This word believed here translates the Greek word believing, pistuo. It's the common word to believe. But it's a perfect participle. The grammatical form of it here is a perfect participle. There's no way to read this other than to understand that these people were truly believers. These weren't people who were curious. These are people who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect tense, results continuing into the future. That's going to be important because of this big change that happens in verse 33, which we'll explain. So I just want to make a note right now that what we're going to study over this week and next week, and not the week after because we have a Father's Day message, and the week after that, these three messages are spoken to you and to me. These are words written to people who have already put their faith in Jesus Christ, their believers. Okay? All right. So, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide, that's kind of an old-fashioned word. What's that mean? We don't use that. You go abiding much, folks? That's kind of like an old-fashioned word, right? We don't use it too much. Come, Jacob, abide with your grandfather. We don't really speak like that, so we'll figure out what that's all about. But Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here Jesus is addressing those who had put his faith in him, genuinely born again brothers and sisters now, and he takes a moment to tell these new converts how they can become disciples, all right? And right off the bat, we have to understand that in the thinking of the first century, that means I am your rabbi, not me, I mean Jesus is your rabbi, and you are going to be my followers. This is a rabbi-disciple relationship Jesus is talking about, and we'll unpack that as we move forward this morning. If we want to become Jesus followers rather than just Jesus believers, then we can expect two amazing things to happen according to Jesus' promise here. We will know the truth. And the truth will set us free. People who are truly free in the area that Jesus is talking about, which we won't find out until 4 weeks from now, those people are people who are true disciples. So there's a self-diagnostic that's going to be here in the midst of this wonderful passage. Now, do you know, don't put up your hands or anything like that, but do you know any people who believe in Jesus but are slaves to the lust of their flesh? They're not free in any sense of that word. Matter of fact, they're in bondage to everything. They're in bondage to the world. They're in bondage to the things of the world. But yet, they will say, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Are these people not truly saved? No, not necessarily. I mean, if there's a desire to know God deeper and they're doing some works for God, they're just in bondage to everything. These are people who are believers who have never become disciples. Because the ones who know the truth and the truth sets them free are disciples. That's not a promise that's given to every believer. Do you see what I'm saying? And many, many, many believers never become disciples, never become Jesus followers. They love Jesus on Sunday morning, but on Monday they're in the world. What I'm saying is this, you know what? They live in the world and occasionally they visit the Word House. Instead of living in the Word House and occasionally visiting the world. Do you get that? So you get up on Monday morning, you've got to go into the world, you've got to go to work, you're going to be around unbelievers, you're going to be around people with different values, you're going to be around your mission field, right? But you've got to visit the world, and that can be a heartbreaking, but you live in the Word House, and we'll talk about what that means and why I came up with that phrase to kind of describe what's happening over here. So we all know people like this. And you wonder, how can somebody be? Well, you're just looking at somebody that's never made the decision to truly be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. They've never laid down their life. Unless you pick up your cross and follow after me, listen to these words, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. Speaking to believers, unless you pick up your cross. Now, in the first century, when you picked up your cross and you walked down the road, you were dying. You were going to die. And that's the point. Disciples are those who die to self and live to Jesus. Now, we all do that imperfectly, but with the Lord's help, we try because we love God and we want to be disciples. So, how do I move from being a believer to becoming a truly you are my disciples? Jesus' answer to that question is, you got to move into the Word House. You got to move into the Word House. Now, let me break down what I think I mean by that. He said, the word if here is maybe you will, maybe you will not. You're all believers. I'm talking to believers. John just told us he's talking to believers. Maybe you will move into the Word House. Maybe you won't move into the Word House. But if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. So if we want to go from being a believer to being a disciple, we have to do this abide in his word thing. And that's what we need to break down a little bit this morning. The word abide, as I said, is not a word that we use frequently. I would bet that you haven't used that word all year, unless you've read it in the scriptures, right? Come on, abide. And where do you abide? Well, you abide in your abode. You abide in your abode. And that's exactly the point that I'm trying to make here. They come from the same word. The word abide means to continue in, to remain in. It's the Greek word meno. It's a simple word. It's a very ubiquitous word. You find it a lot in the scriptures. But the word means to remain in. It means to continue in. But it also means to dwell in or to live in. It's a housing word. And that's why when Jesus says, if you abide in my word picture for that, my understanding for that is, unless you move into my word house, your dwelling is going to be in a different place. You're going to make my home, you're going to make your home in my word. If you make your home in my word instead of the world, if you live in my word and visit the world instead of living in the world and visit my word, you'll be my disciple. I like that. I like that silent clap. Yes, everyone. Mark has permission to silent clap throughout the. we appreciate you, brother. So now watch it. So abide is this old word, but it means to make your home somewhere. It means to dwell somewhere, to live somewhere. So what Jesus is saying, listen, you've come to believe in me. Now where you live is going to determine whether or not you're going to be my disciple. And you say, well, I want to be set free. Ah, that's a special club. The free ones, those are believers who are in a special club. They're in the discipleship club. They're people who are progressively becoming more like the one who loved them and died for them. They're making their home in the Word. I wake up, it's Tuesday morning, and I have to hear from God before I step into the world. You know, everyone in this room, except for me, works with undesirable people. Everybody I work with is wonderful, right? I have Pastor Steve Bacon to work with, Pastor Steve Martel, wonderful deacons, right? I am, in that way, very fortunate. You, not so much. You get up, you go into your jobs, you're around people who are not nice like the people I work with, not godly like the people I work with, and it's difficult, right? You need to meet Jesus before you meet them. You need to know that you are who you are and that God's done for you what he promised to do for you before you step into that world that is not going to affirm you about the things that God has affirmed you about, right? So Jesus is saying, if you want to be a disciple, you have to remain with me in my word. You have to continue in my word. You have to move into my word. You have to make your home in my word. The way I'm going to put this is you have to live in the word house. Jesus' words here have the force of saying, if you continue in my word or if you obey my teaching. Continuing in the word is not just the sense of knowing it, but it's the sense of living it. So I like that word, that housing word, that dwelling word. I live in the word. I study it in the morning before I go to work and I step out of the house and I'm still letting the word circulate through me so that I can be the person that Jesus wants me to be. And again, I know we all do this imperfectly from the pastor to everybody else, but because we love the Lord, we keep on trying and asking for his help. Amen. All right, so we've got this idea about dwelling, about living in. And so this is an invitation from the Lord to these new believers, and I would say to every believer that's here today, myself included, it's an invitation from the Lord himself for all believers to make that decision to move into the Word House. If you make your home in my Word, Dr. Bruner translates this, then you are really, truly my disciples. When we get into John 15, I think our schedule has us going in there in 2029. We should be in John 15. But you might remember in that passage, there's a lot of abides in there. Same word. If you move in to, and there he says, if you abide in me or if you abide in my word. So Jesus is saying, come, live in me. Live in my word. If you are, do it, you will produce great fruit, and you will glorify your Father. We're going to see this over and over again. So we understand this. Jesus is giving us an invitation. He's saying, move into the Word House. Move into the place where the Word is the center of your thinking. It's circulating in your consciousness. You think the Word. You live the Word. You want to obey the Word. How do we do that practically? So he's giving us this invitation, but he doesn't give us a lot of specifics about how to do it. And I'll talk about why that is in a few minutes, because I think it's a beautiful, gracious, endearing thing for all believers, because he's recognizing the individuality of each believer priest. But what does it mean? How do we practically move into the Word House? Well, I think it can mean a lot of different things. It can mean spending time to hear God's Word daily in your own Bible reading. So you wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, I'm reading through the Bible and I want to get one. You know, I walked into that men's conference yesterday, and as I was driving in, I just prayed, Lord, I just want one awesome thing from you. One. I just want to hear one thing from you for me. And I heard it. And I shared it with the guys at lunch when we finished the seminar. But that's kind of how I think daily devotional time should be. Lord, I need a word from you today. I need something from you that's for me. 1,000 people could read this. 1,000 people could get something different out of it. I need something for me to step into the world. I live here in the Word House, but I got to leave the house and I got to go into the World House. And I need something to bring with me. Well, it can mean that daily time that we have to. People who spend time daily in the Word of God are people who live in the Word House. The children of Israel, there's this picture of them going to gather the bread from heaven every day, right? The manna, the what is it? tasted like coriander seed, right? But, you know, even pastry, if you eat it every day, gets old. Well, that's what was happening with the coriander seed, this flaky pastry. What is it, right? Well, they went out every day, but if they tried to live on yesterday's manna, what happened? Worms, rotted, no good. You know, it's a picture of the fact that we need to get the bread from heaven every single day. So it could mean that. It could also mean family times together in the Word. When our grandchildren come over, this is our family. No, I'm only kidding. These are people who play my family on television, folks. When my grandchildren come over, every time that they come over at the end of the night when we go to bed, we read, we get this wonderful children's Bible. It's just excellent. I forget the name of it, but the illustrations are incredible. It's the new one that came out a couple of years ago. You might know it, but anyway, the art is just amazing. So, you know, but we read the story together. Why? We want to get our grandchildren in the habit. I know their parents do that with them too. We want to get them in the habit of being in the Word house, that the Word of God is important. So before we go to bed, we read the story and then we talk about it, you know, and it's hilarious to hear how they understand some of these stories that we're reading, you know. But it could be family times, you know, keeping your family, especially dad, you know, if a dad is present, or the mom, if the mom is in a household without a dad, that the family is being kept in the Word. Or it could be gathering together like you did this morning with brothers and sisters of like faith, like mind, and saying, we want to come hear the teaching of the Word together, worship the Lord together in obedience. Not like those, Hebrews chapter 10 warns about those who have a habit of forsaking the assembling of themselves together as a habit. And it tells them not to do that, but instead to come to a place like this to encourage one another. You know, you come into the church looking more to see how you can serve than what you can necessarily get out of it. Your brothers and sisters need an encouragement. Or it could be going to one of those small groups that we have in the church, or some other small group where the Word of God is at the center. If you go to one of our small groups, the Word of God is at the center. Those questions that, you know, the group goes over are questions that are particularly looking at the verses of Scripture and discussing what they mean and the application that they have for you. This is a way of being in the Word and living in the Word. So basically, and by the way, the Bible says that in the first church, the early church, Acts chapter 2, verse 46, the earliest believers spent time day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So the early believers were always together and always in the Word. They were listening to the teaching of the apostles. Imagine what that was like. Then they would go into their homes and they would break bread. What do you think that they would do as they were breaking bread? They would talk about the things that the apostles had taught them. Wouldn't you love to have a tape of those sermons, right? Yeah. Well, we do in some ways. I mean, we have the writings of the apostles, right? Anyway, basically, I think moving into the Word house means making a decision to set Jesus' Word as the central focus of each hour of our day. We're always mindful of the fact that we are representing the Lord. We're representing Jesus Christ in the place that we work, the place that we go to school, in our neighborhood. Now, Jesus doesn't give us a law as to how to do this. And this is really interesting because he tells us what he wants us to do, move into the Word house, get out of the World house, become a disciple and not just a believer. But he doesn't really tell us how to do it. He tells us the result of it. If you do it, you will know the truth, whatever that is, and the truth will set you free from whatever that is. So he tells us the result of it, but he doesn't tell us how it is that we do it. And I think that this is a very beautiful picture of the fact that each believer is unique, different, and we are to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Life, the Christian life, is essentially life in the Spirit. And there are no hard, fast laws as to how you move forward to maturity as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We're going to talk about this more as the morning progresses. But the idea is we're told to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be led by the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit of God, to keep in step with the Spirit of God. What this is saying is that for the believer, the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us through life. And so for some people are really energized in their prayer time with God. Some people are prayer warriors. I mean, they love to pray. They love to commune with God in prayer. All believers should pray, of course, but some people are just prayers, right? Other people love the depth of the Word of God. I mean, they just cannot exist a day without going and finding some deep truth within God's Word. Where the praying person loves God's Word, the person who's really given to prayer loves God's Word, but it's really in prayer that that person blooms, flourishes, you know. That's the difference that God made us in the faith. And when you're around somebody who is really deep in the Word, sometimes they can, they're wonderful people, but they can sound like a math book. They're always exegeting participles in their head, right? And then when you're around somebody who is really, really deep in prayer, you find a different kind of believer. A warmth is there. The church needs both, right? But I think that this is so wonderful that Jesus doesn't give us a law here, but because what he's saying is every one of you are different and you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. But however the Spirit leads you, you got to move into the Word House if you want to be a disciple. You're picking up what I'm laying down there? You get that? So Jesus trusts the Holy Spirit to help any believer who desires to become a disciple with how to do that, how to dwell in his Word, how to live in his Word, and to find the most effective way to do that. But make no mistake about it, Jesus is asking these new believers to make a decision to change their residence, to move from believerhood to followerhood, into discipleship, into what I'm calling the Word House. I think that this move from believer to disciple, this relocation to the Word House, has two aspects. One of them is individual, and one of them is communal. Jesus' invitation challenged these early believers to order the steps of their personal lives to live within the sphere of his Word. Each believer individually, you know, is called to make decisions to live in the Word. But he also challenges them to do so with other believers. Christians were never meant to live by themselves. They were always meant to serve God in a community. As a matter of fact, if you abide in my Word, if you abide in my Word, is plural. You. If you all abide in my Word, it's plural. That's why I say there's a communal aspect here as well, where God is saying to Joey individually, but everybody in Joey's section communally. You see what I'm saying? We need to be committed to walking with God, living in the Word House individually, but we also need to be committed to finding our place in the community of Jesus followers so that we can fulfill the work that he's given us to do. Does that make sense? I think we see a beautiful picture of this in John chapter 8, verse 2. Early in the morning, he, that is Jesus, came to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. So this is Jesus teaching, and I think that Jesus still teaches today. You think Jesus still teaches today? He teaches through his teachers, right? There are people that have been given a gift of teaching. But when a pastor or a Christian teacher teaches, neither he or his thoughts or his effervescent personality or his luminiferous voice is ever the issue. The issue is always Jesus. The issue is always Jesus' Word and what it wants to say to the Jesus followers who are listening. This makes the school of Jesus different than every other school in the world. In the school of Jesus, in all true Christianity, there is only one teacher. The pastor teacher, too, is a student of that one teacher in the school of Jesus. He is enjoined by the Lord to be faithful as a steward to the gift that he's been given by grace, even as every believer in the room is enjoined by the Lord to be faithful as a steward to the gift that they have been given by the Lord. Because spiritual gifts are given by the Lord, no one can boast, and all the glory goes to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you have not received? Then why do you boast as though you did not receive it? Paul is talking about God getting the glory for everything that happens in the church. The Apostle Paul was disgusted with the way the Corinthians, who were very carnal, had made an idol of some of the teachers. And these included the apostles. And Paul was disgusted by it, just like it disgusts me when I see it today. We have absorbed in the Christian community in 2023, we have absorbed the celebrity idolatry culture that is all around us and recontextualized it as Christianity. And it is nauseating. It really is. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's an apostle. He's talking about other apostles and other great teachers like Apollos. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Why? Because you're not acting spiritually. You're acting fleshly. I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, infants, babies in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For where there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and believing only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, he followed Gamaliel, the great rabbi. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely being human, acting fleshly, in other words? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each one. I planted, Apollos waters, but God gave the growth. So it's neither he who plants nor he who waters that is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's workers and you are God's field, God's building. If you will make your home in my word, Jesus said, then you are my disciples. This is house language. The church is a spiritual house. Peter says, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. But understand something. This household has one head. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 18. He, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Philippians, I'll tell you why. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Jesus Christ, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, watch it. God has done something. God the Father has done something. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, do you see this? There's one head in the Christian life. There's one celebrity in the Christian life. There's one person that gets exalted in the Christian life, the one and only Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everybody else, and that certainly includes me, is simply trying to figure it out like every other student in the school of Jesus, no matter how someone might try to convince you otherwise. There is not a Bible teacher in this world that has it all figured out. When we get into heaven, God is going to straighten us all out, and teachers will have the greater judgment, so they better have at least been honest and the things that they taught. Honestly wrong if they're wrong. Honestly right if they're right. But been honest. For the believer to elevate anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ to celebrity status is to not be a disciple living in the word house. Period. It's to be a sycophant who's embraced the world's culture of idolatry. It is as nauseating now, if maybe more so because of the ubiquity of the internet. It's as nauseating now as it was back in the first century. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, move into the word house, you are my disciples indeed. A disciple, as we've been seeing, is more than a believer. So what is a disciple? Let me take a moment to think about this for a moment. The first thing I want to say is that disciple is the first term used of followers of Jesus. There's an interesting verse in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 that says, in Antioch, the disciples were for the first time called Christians. So before they were called Christians, what were they called? They were called disciples. It's the first term that designated followers of Jesus. This is very interesting. And when we understand what it means to be a disciple, we have to understand we're talking about a rabbi-disciple relationship. This speaks of our very purpose as a church. We're told Jesus gave us the Great Commission and he said, go into all the world and make what? Disciples, teaching them. You make disciples by teaching. Go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three. The word name is in the singular. There's the Trinity right there. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have told you. That's how we make disciples. By going, begins with a P. The ing words, what's the word? Participle. It's a participle, go. And then teach, participle. And then baptizing, participle. Only one verb, make disciples. In the Great Commission, make disciples. It's all about making disciples. So this is what it's all about. What does it mean to be a church? It means that we have a mission to make disciples, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere that we go. So this is the basic understanding of what it means to be a disciple in the New Testament. To be a disciple in the New Testament means to be a student of Jesus, or we would say a disciplined learner in the school of Jesus, a mathetes. Understand something else, though. When we talk about learning as a disciple or receiving as a disciple, we're learning things, but we're not learning things just so that we know things. We're not just receptacles filled with information. We're living vessels through which, we're conduits through which the life of Jesus flows. So we're learning so that we can obey, so that we can follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. Listen to a couple of verses from John 15, because we won't be there for a little while. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. Whoever abides makes his home. Whoever makes his home in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. What does a disciple look like? What does it look like for a person to live in Jesus, to live in the Word house? He's going to bear much fruit. And what does it say? He is the one that bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Also verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you, watch it, bear much fruit and so prove to be my what? My disciples, that you prove to be my disciples means that you show yourself to be. Like, we're disciples, and it's by the good fruit that we bear that we manifest the fact that we truly are disciples. And why did Jesus tell us all this? Why is he saying, I want you to bear good fruit? I want you to be a disciple. I want you to stay connected with me. I want you to abide with me. I want you to move into the Word house. Why did he say all of these things? Because he wants us to be so unhappy and not live our lives in a fulfilling way, and I can be self-actualized. No, that was wrong. Verse 11, John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be full. In other words, as believers, we are only truly filled with joy when we are doing the things that God desires for us to do. That's when we're fulfilled. Jesus says, I'm telling you this. I want you to be my disciple. I want you to produce good fruit. You know why? I want you to understand what joy is all about. Joy is something that the whole world can be falling apart and you're still joyful. You know why? Because you know that the one who created you and created it is still on his throne. And he loves you and he's on your side. So, amazing, right? This means that real joy is available to us as believers, but it's only available to us when we move into the Word house. Okay, so bringing this to a close here, because we want to celebrate the Lord's table. So Dr. Bruner translates this, that Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you make your home in my word, then you are really my disciples. I want to think for a moment, as we kind of circle for a landing here, what it means to be a student in the school of Jesus. What does this look like? What is this talking about? I want to emphasize, I know I've said it before, but I want to emphasize, I really want us to understand this, that Christianity, in Christianity, a Christian is always and only a student in relation to Jesus. Now, to understand this, let's think about the significance of the old system or the rabbinic system that was around when Jesus was there. Rabbis would study very, very hard, and the ones who studied very, very hard and got insight were honored among men. And people would come and they would apply to be the disciples of that rabbi. You know why? Because if you were a disciple of a rabbi and you learned, then you could become a well-honored rabbi teacher as well, you know? And if you happen to be the student of a really good rabbi, like Rabbi, hello, I am Rabbi Awesome. And you can go tell people, I was trained in the school of Rabbi Awesome. And he was like, whoo, unbelievable, right? Well, Paul does this. Paul goes to Jerusalem, and Paul is having a little bit of a tough time there. Paul was the student of Rabbi Gamaliel, who was a really big deal. Gamaliel, when everybody wanted to kill all the apostles in the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel said, that's a bad idea. And he was right. He was a wise man. And so the Bible tells us that when Paul is in Jerusalem, I think this is, I think it's Acts, is that Acts, do I get it up there? That's an actual picture of him. Acts 22 and verse 3, Paul is in Jerusalem. Guess what he says? He says, listen, I want to roll out some credentials. And listen to what he says. I'm a Jew, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Anybody got a problem with that? That's Rabbi Awesome, to those of you that don't know him, right? So the idea was, you sit at the feet of a rabbi as a disciple, and then you become a wow, awesome. You become awesome the second, right? It's not like that in the school of Jesus. Nobody is Jesus the second. Every teacher, every rabbi in the school of Jesus is a student with a spirit dispensed gift of teaching. That's it. And they are called upon God to be faithful to that gift and to teach the word and to lay it out, to cut it straight, to feed the church. But there is only one person that is the teacher, and it's always Jesus. Jesus is the only one who is our rabbi. Believers who study the word of God under a certain Bible teacher or a pastor are never disciples of that teacher or that pastor. When that happens, you have a cult. That's not the Christian church. Believers who study under God's word are disciples of our one rabbi, the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how special a certain brother, and many teachers have been very special in my life, and I'm thankful to God for them. No matter how special a certain brother or sister may be, no matter what impact he may have had on you or on your spiritual life, you are always the disciple of one teacher, or you're not a disciple. Only one. The place of honor always belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only celebrity in the Christian life. And we appreciate those who are other members of the household of God using their gifts. But the honor always goes to the Lord Jesus alone. Why is this important? Because Jesus made it very clear that no one can serve two masters. And in the Christian life, in the school of Jesus, there is only one headmaster. In the church, there is only one master. Anybody on our staff can be replaced with somebody else who loves Jesus. Nobody is irreplaceable. The only irreplaceable one is the one who died for your sins. So let's make that clear in this age of idolatry. So let's understand this clearly. The very name disciple, the first name that Jesus followers were called by, are a school in relation to their rabbi. When they were understood, Jesus is called rabbi many times in the Gospels. When somebody was called a follower of Jesus, they were understood to be followers of their rabbi. The church is basically a fellowship of Jesus' students. Those who study well, those who live in the Word, those who abide in the Word house, those are the ones who become true disciples. But nobody should ever say, I studied at the foot of MacArthur. I studied at the foot of Gene. Or I studied at the foot of Piper. We study at the foot of Jesus. And we thank God for people who use their gift honorably. But we study at the feet of Jesus. We move from being believers to disciples when we become serious about letting the Word of God take over our lives. When we move into this Word house. Listen to this. When the world becomes the place where we live, dwell, and abide, and the world becomes the place we visit and not the other way around, that's when we truly become disciples. And God expects disciples to bear fruit. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now we're going to get ready for the Lord's table. But let me give you a little story as we close, okay? I've used this illustration many years ago. Some of you have been here for a long time. You might remember this. Some of you may not. But listen, I couldn't believe when I found it. I thought I had never used it before, and then I saw it was in another one of my notes. So, you know, I want you to imagine that we decided, all of us. Well, no, not all of us. You guys are all going to be the workers, me and Jeff. We're going to be the bosses. We decide, because we got the money. Out of all the two people in the church, we're the ones with the cabbage. You know what I'm saying? We decide we're going to open a shoe store. No. A shoe factory, Jeff. We're not going to order just a shoe store. We're thinking big. This is, look at the size of this. And we get this thing, we get some investors because, you know, we're very congenial people who have a way of getting people to invest in shoe factories. All right. So we decide we're going to, in Woonsocket here, we're going to bring all kind of jobs. We're going to sell our shoes in Walmart. This is going to be something that's going to be unbelievable. So money is spent on salaries, and we're hiring all of you. We need all of you to help. All hands on deck. And we buy the machines. We need shoe machines, Jeff. We need materials. You know what we're going to make our shoes out of? Leather. Leather shoes. Novel. Nobody's ever made shoes out of leather, I don't think. We're going to make shoes out of leather. They're going to have heels and soles and all kinds of different things. And so we get it together. We get the machines together. We're paying all your salaries, and we're paying you well. This isn't Amazon. We're not taking advantage of you. We're not going to pay you a low salary so I can get on a rocket ship. No. I'm going to take that rocket ship money, and I'm going to give it to the workers instead. Nice guys here, me and Jeff. We've talked about this. We're Christian men. So we decide that we're going to go, and we're going to make these shoes. And we've got all of our workers, Jeff, and now we've got all of our materials. And, you know, this is the industrial age here. You know, the Industrial Revolution meant electricity and three shifts. You don't have to go home when it gets dark. You can work the third shift, the graveyard shift, right? So we've got this thing is pumping three shifts every single day. We're giving you Christmas, Martin Luther King's birthday, and Easter off. That's it. The Christian holidays. Everything else, no. Oh, Good Friday. You get Good Friday off too. You're working through Memorial Day off. We better get, Jeff, we got to make some shoes. So we're pumping. 2 years go by. And we leave you guys alone because you know what you're doing. We showed you how to do it. The machines are pumping. There's a store manager. Kevin over there is a store manager. He's tall. He stands head and shoulders above all the other workers. And so, finally, we decide we got to get a picture of what's going on here. We got to start getting some of our money back. And we go to Kevin, who's our floor manager, and we say, all right, it's been 2 years, Kevin. And we gave you all the materials, and we gave you this beautiful building right here. And we gave you all of these workers, three shifts, paying them all a good wage. How are we doing? How many shoes have we made? And Kevin goes, oh, none. Me and Jeff look at each other with consternation and a little perspiration in our upper lip area. And we say, what do you mean, none? No, none. No, we haven't made any. But let me tell you something. We are real. You ought to hear these machines. But no shoes? No shoes. What would you think of a factory like that? Now, the church isn't a factory, but Jesus gave us workers. And Jesus provided everything that we need to do the job that he's called us to do. And he's given us instructions. Go into all the world. Make disciples. How? By teaching them. By baptizing them. Make disciples. You mean just evangelize and then fly off in a helicopter so that we have the video and we can show it on our TV show to show how many people came to Jesus and leave them undiscipled? No. I said make disciples. Not just make believers. Make disciples. Now, what do you think if the Lord came back and he said, hey, Harvest, I'd like to meet with your pastors. Okay. Lord, so good to see you. Love the factory. Love the people you've given us to work with. And Jesus said to us, how many disciples have you made? And we said, you wouldn't believe the fun we have. Always working. I mean, we had Haitian food, it's unbelievable. People make things they make bakery things. We have events where we get together. We talk about how awesome you are. We pray together. Yeah, but what about the one command that I gave you? Not make shoes. Make disciples. Sadly, I think that the report that many, many local assemblies would give or have to give would be that we have had our eyes so internally fixed that we haven't done the one thing that you commissioned us to do as a church. Do you get the picture? I don't want to be that pastor. Steve, you want to be that pastor? Jeff, you want to be that worship leader? The job of the pastor, my job description as it's written in Ephesians chapter 4, is to prepare the church, the saints, for the work of the ministry. We don't want to be the church that when we are examined by Christ, did nothing to produce disciples, to make disciples. Amen? All right. We're going to come before the Lord Jesus at his table right now. And it's a good reminder that as we read these things, he gave us everything. He provided everything that we need. The thing that may be lacking may be our own hearts and a lack of devotion to him. You know what I pray this morning? Everyone will take some time throughout the day, tomorrow, and ask the question seriously now. Seriously. Am I a believer? And I hope you all say, yes, I am. I put my faith in Jesus. Second question. Am I a disciple? Have I moved into the Word House? Is the Word the center of everything that I do, all that I say, how I think? I pray that answer is yes, or that the Lord will convict you to take the next step. And again, I don't say this in a judgmental way. We all do this, including myself, very imperfectly. But because we love the Lord, we continue. Amen.